that it all will be a part of my plan and my pattern. It gives me such joy and some comfort because I see some of God's children who are running from Him. Some that are running as hard as they can. And I want to say, stop, stop. But of course, God is wiser than me, and He doesn't bother to say stop. He says, now thus and thus and thus is what's going to happen. But if you insist, go ahead. It's all right. Go ahead. And when you get down to where I know you'll come, I'll be there to receive you. Isn't it wonderful to know that what God has spoken, He will accomplish? He has said that He will conform us to the image of His dear Son. He has said that we shall be fruit bearers and that the fruit that was produced out of our life will remain, that He will not be robbed by man nor by devil of anything that He has decreed shall be. Such a blessing to know it. And we would save ourselves so many hurts and so many pains if we would listen to our God and understand that He only forbids us those things that are harmful for us. That He is the wishes and programs and pronounces upon us the highest good. For He is the infinite good one. And though we will pay the price that those oats that we sowed will produce, yet He will even incorporate that in His ultimate plan and His ultimate good. But He would spare us the pain if we would but listen to Him. Our God is good. He is merciful. He says, I will restore what the locust has eaten. What the judgment of God, that which He told you would come to pass if you went that way, what that takes away, God will restore. And in your latter years, you will look back and you will say, you know, Lord, even walking through that time of rebellion, you took that and you've turned it to my highest good. You didn't even waste that. You would have spared me the pain that was involved. But since I was so hard-headed and wouldn't have it any other way, you even picked it up and you used it. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. Nothing is wasted. What a rest it is to lie down at night knowing that your kids are out there running from God, either in their bodies or in their minds, and knowing but God will have God's own. For He has promised that He Himself will bless my seed and my seed seed because of my relationship to Him. He'll take that and He'll say, Lord, just let them run. And when they get to wherever they're running to, you're going to be right there to receive them. It's such a comfort to know that. Now, the man that wrote this book knew those things. For this is the man, the big bluff fisherman, the man who always had so much to say, the one who always opened his mouth and stuck his foot in it, clear up to his knee, the one who spoke out of his flesh so quickly. And yet when we meet him here as the author of these two books, we find an old man who's settled, who's been around the barn two or three times, who knows some stuff. He has seen his own failure. He has seen himself as he never dreamed he could be, an utter and a complete failure. And he has seen the grace of God reach down in the midst of that failure and gather him up to himself and make of him a man who can comfort and exhort the brethren. For he himself has been changed and he's seen who he is in the light of who God is. Now he has a heart full of grace and mercy that's willing to open up to those who have need of such grace. And he writes to us in this book of 2 Peter. Now, the people writing that he is writing to were being troubled by false teachers. The teachers were those of the Gnostic persuasion. Gnosticism had many areas. First of all, it was devastating and undermining to true and genuine faith. For these false teachers came along and said, yes, Jesus is wonderful, and that is some knowledge, but of course, it's not the full knowledge. Brother, you need the second experience. You need the second work of God. And then you need the third and the fourth. And if you just come along with us, we'll lead you into it because, of course, we know. We are the ones who have known it. And, of course, Jesus is good and it's wonderful and you're saved and we're so glad. Praise God. But now, let's get on down to it. Now you must die to yourself and we'll show you just how to do it. Oh, there is much to be done. You see, they would take things that were truth and they would twist it to mean what it did not mean at all. For you see, when you step into salvation, you don't receive pieces of God. You receive the whole ball of wax. When my husband married me, he got the whole shebang. And you spend the whole rest of the day, that man I make marriage with for 25 years, he's been discovering what he got that day down at Emmanuel Baptist Church. He's been realizing what he got that day. And so it is with us. When you come into Jesus Christ, into the knowledge of Jesus is Lord, all that God is belongs to you. God takes you. You don't understand it, but you have it. And the rest of your life is spent in those crises of realization of who it is that I have been joined to. And we call it the second experience, or the third, or the fourth, or the sanctifying, or this, that, and other. But please understand that your faith is not in your experience. Your faith is in the God whom you are experiencing. And these false teachers, are you out there? All right. These false teachers were saying, it's wonderful that you know Jesus and that you're saved. That's good. Now we will lead you into the deeper truth. Well, you know that kind of thing. Of course, we're constantly going deeper and deeper into our God and learning more and more of Him. But friends, we got all there was to get when we got Him. With Him came all things. Let's read and see what He says. He says, grace in verse 2, and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus the Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. All of us want peace. The world is scratching for peace. They think they'll have it if they get this or if they go there. And we Christians follow right along behind Him. If I go into this experience, then I will not have peace. Or if I go to this church, I'll have peace. Or if I could understand this teaching, I would have peace. When peace is a person that has moved into us in utter union with us, having fused Himself with us, and we have peace not as a separate entity that we can hold in our hand and stick in our pocket, but we have He who is peace, and He is revealing Himself within us. And that peace and that grace that comes to us by Jesus, that favor, that blessing of God that is given to us in spite of the fact that we deserve the opposite, that grace and that peace is realized by us in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is not experienced or come to by crisis. Peace is not received by the laying on of hands. It is not dispensed in bits and pieces. But peace moves into your life and takes over you and swallows you up in Himself. And suddenly you begin to realize this peace who is a person within you. And it comes about with understanding. Understanding, seeing, and knowing. Do you follow what I mean? It means that you realize this person. Suddenly, the Spirit of God pulls back a curtain and you have a revelation. That's what revelation means. It means to draw aside the curtain. And suddenly, you've had experience before. Suddenly, the Spirit of God will draw aside a curtain and you will see something, some aspect of the Lord Jesus, some parts of His character, something of His faithfulness in a situation, and you will see Him as you had not seen Him before. You say, oh, this is wonderful. I never knew that it could be like this. That's one of His names, you know. Isaiah said He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful. It's something that you were expecting something, but not this. Oh, this is wonderful. This is better than I ever dreamed. And that's the way Jesus is. Continually, the Holy Spirit pulls back the curtain, and you have a revelation, and you say, wonderful. I never dreamed He could be as much as this. But it comes with understanding. It's not that you got something from God then that you did not formerly have. It's you suddenly have received through the illumination of the Holy Spirit revelation of what you already were joined to or who you already were joined to. You see it in a new light. You come to appreciate Him better than you ever thought you could. It's given to us in understanding. For you see, the least child of God in the kingdom has all that can be had. For God, who is all in all, has given us Himself. What more can you have? When you have it all, there is nothing left, is there? You say, well, what about Sister So-and-so had that experience? Well, that's good. The only thing she had was a revelation of who she is joined to and who she is in union with. And that forms our whole life, friends. So therefore, it dissolves this idea of God being over there. And I am over here, and we're struggling to get together. If I could just get this out of God, if I could fast, I could get this from God. It is separation thinking. When we are not separate from God, we have been fused together with Him. He is within you. You cannot get any closer to Him, and you cannot get anything else from Him, for He has given you Himself. He's given you, as He says in the next verse, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. Everything. How did He do that? How did He give me everything that has to do with living and everything that has to do with godliness? He says He gave it to you through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. It's the true knowledge. There's a use of the word gnosis, or gnosis, that's where the word Gnosticism comes from. And this is epinosis. It is that true or excellent knowledge. Now, the false teachers say, you come to us, and we will, bit by bit, begin to initiate you into the true wisdom. Now, we don't want to give it to you all at once, you understand. You must come to us, and we will lead you into it. Now, think with me very carefully. We have them with us today. Oh, yes. Brother, are you living the crucified life? Are you dying to yourself? And you say, well, you know, I was just living and having a wonderful time with Jesus. Am I supposed to be dead or something? And I just, you know, hallelujah, Jesus. I was just walking. Are you having your quiet time with God? You know, they always say it with those deep organ tones, kind of quivering on the end. Oh, yes. You say, well, I was just enjoying Jesus all day long and talking with him, you know, like he had good sense. Was I supposed to have a time? Oh, you see, those things are presented as in order to attain something. You see, there is nothing to attain, for we have been joined to Jesus Christ, the God of creation. Oh, yes, there are things that we do, disciplines that are necessary for us individually, but it's not in order to get something from God. It is in order that we might have the curtain drawn back from the darkness of our mind, and we might understand who it is that we've been joined to, that we might then by faith walk in who He is and in who we are because we're joined to Him. Does that make sense to you? Make sense to you? You see, it's not a matter of deep mysticism, of deep revealed things that only the hierarchy know. It promotes that kind of thinking that says, well, if I could get Liz Walker to pray for me, you know, God would listen to her because she's such a sweetheart. Well, honey, you weren't with me this morning when I was trying to get off. You weren't around when I was snorting and sniffling and trying to get everything together. Nothing was going my way, and I was fleshing out on all directions. If you could have seen that, you wouldn't want me laying hands on you. You'd figure, yeah, I better lay hands on myself. But you see, I can turn around in the midst of all that and lay hands on you because it's not who I am, it's who He is. And laying my hands on you, I can join with you in your direction to apprehend the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For He has joined Himself to us. I wish I could say that in words. I wish I had words to say that to you. Because you see, we've got separation thinking. Now, I know I've talked with you about this before, but you need to hear it over and over again. We think of ourselves as separate from God. And we even when we pray, we look up. One fellow says it's like those religious art pictures. You know, the saints, they always look like they're looking for airplanes, like this. Friends, God is not found out here somewhere. God is found within here. It is here that He indwells. We've been joined to Him in a reality more real than the flesh on your bones. We have been joined to Him. And therefore, we are not separated anymore. It is not me or He, it is we. And that's a new way of thinking. We have to remember that. Therefore, there are no holy places. There are no holy times. There is no holy individuals other than those who have been joined to Jesus. They're all holy because of who He is. God has given us all things. He has granted. This is something that's already happened. It's something that happened in the past. It happened before the foundation of the world, friends. And you and I agreed with it on the day we call the day we got saved. You know how we talk? We say, well, I got saved on such and such a day. I was speaking with someone this past week and speaking about the fact that how many people are concerned and say, well, if you don't know, if you can't remember the moment that you came into new life, then you probably aren't saved. Well, the reason they remembered is because they were such a rotten sinner, it was a big deal when they changed. The ideal is that you should come up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord to where you can't really remember the exact moment your heart unfolded to God. But it doesn't matter when, friends. What matters is, has your heart opened to God now? Are you walking with Him in reality now? Do you know the indwelling Jesus now? That's what counts. And you see, God purposed it in His heart before the foundation of the world. And salvation, our salvation experience, ink, and I make it with an ink, because our salvation experience is nothing more than our agreeing with what God is doing. We suddenly realize the living God. We suddenly were aware of His person. And we said, like Isaiah, oh, woe is me. I'm a man. I'm just a man. Unclean.
I thought I was doing pretty good. I thought I was an upright citizen. I thought I could manage pretty good. And all of a sudden, I see God as I have never seen Him before. I see that without Him, I am lost and hopeless. I see without Him, there is no hope for me. There's nothing in me that's of any good and any advantage. Oh, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. And the Lord says, that's right. That's right. And all of a sudden, I become aware of Jesus Christ. I become aware of the living reality of this person that was just a name to me before. Suddenly, all of a sudden, my attention, instead of being out there, my attention is moved into here. And I know the living God. For our Father has given us, by His mercy and by His grace, all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing else to get. You can quit going looking. You quit that stuff. You can quit going to this meeting thinking I'm going to find it there. Now, don't sit out there looking so pious. You know what I'm talking about. You think, well, I could find it here. Understand, friends, it has found you, and it is a He. And in walking, living union with Him, we are experiencing, by the opening up of our mind, we are realizing who He is. And the wonder of Him is that that realizing never ends, for we can never plumb the depths of this One who He is. We're so familiar with these scriptures. Let me read to you Philippians 3:8. It says the very same thing, but we overlook them with this alienation talk of I must have, I need, I must get. Philippians 3:8 says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Him. It's the word of intimacy. It's the word that Jesus used when He was giving His definition of eternal life. John 17:3, He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent. It's the awareness of that, the awareness of the reality of that. Now, these false teachers were teaching them that they had a superior gospel, that your gospel that you heard was pretty good. It was enough to get you saved, but we have a superior gospel. We will usher you and initiate you into the deep truths of God, and we will usher you into this revelation. And what was it doing? It was undermining the faith of the Christians. I get so upset when dear, sweet little saints of God come to me and sit down and talk, and they want God. They want to be obedient to Him. They want to please Him. And they say, what can I do? What should I do? Well, now, my preacher said I must do this. And my teacher said I must do that. And they are so pressed down, they finally think, oh, I give up. There's no hope. There's no hope for me. I mean, I couldn't ever attain to that kind of holiness. I mean, I'm just a regular fella, you know. I've got to meet the world. I can't ever attain to that kind of spirituality. One reason I love John Green so very much, and I'm going to brag on my pastor. One reason I love John Green so much is that he is an ordinary, regular fellow. Just an ordinary, regular. There is no super pseudo-spirituality about him at all. He's just a plain old fellow. And I appreciate that so much. He's somebody that he's got calluses on his hands. He knows what it's like to have to work with some of these dead beasts and these bums. He knows what it's like to get your blood all boiled up and get aggravated. He knows what it's like to walk as a real man with the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in his life day by day down where he lives. And friends, we need to understand that. That there are no celebrants in the kingdom. There are no hierarchies in the kingdom. There are no holy folk as opposed to those who are less holy. Friends, we come into this thing fully equipped, just like a brand new baby. I've told you this before. Just like a baby comes into this world with all he's going to have. I mean, he's got the whole ball of wax the minute he's born. He doesn't know how to use it all, and he isn't walking in it, and it's going to mature, but he's got it. Do you understand what I mean? When you were born again, all that God has to give you, you got. You needn't expect anything else. You needn't to look for anything else. You received it. You didn't understand it. You wasn't walking in it. You didn't know what you had, but it was there, friends. And your life is like the Holy Ghost opened up the suitcase and said, look at here what you got. I didn't know I had that. It's been there all along, sis. You just hadn't used it. I didn't know I had that. Well, I didn't know I had that. I didn't know God gave me that. It's been there. But if you don't know it's there, you don't know how to walk in it. And many times it comes, the revelation of what God is in us comes in a crisis, but it doesn't have to. Doesn't have to be a crisis. Some of us are so iron-jawed, as my daddy says, that God's got to let us back into a corner until we've got to give up before we can ever walk in the fullness of Jesus. But you don't have to do that, you know. You can just open your heart and say, Lord, walk me into the fullness of your person. And suddenly you look back, and in retrospect, you can say, hey, you know, I didn't realize that I came into this, but I've been walking in this for some time. I didn't understand what it was, but I can look back and see, hey, just gradually this thing has unfolded on me. It wasn't any big blinding flash, but I see something, and I don't know when I saw it, but I saw it little bit by little bit, I guess. Jesus has come into us in a life-changing union. And Peter says, now, friends, these teachers that are coming to you and saying they're prophets and all that, saying that they're these big teachers and they've got some big revelation from God, he said, huh, they ain't no revelation from God that hadn't already been there. They hadn't seen it yet, but somebody knew it. They don't have anything new. Quit trying to find something new. Most of this new stuff is to excite our flesh. The flesh wants something new. That's why you get excited about fellows that have charts. I said that's why you get excited about fellows that have charts. Because, oh, that's me. Man, that's exciting. Oh, that's going to happen to them and that's going to happen to us. You know, it's exciting. And it's far enough out in the future that you can speculate on it without it having anything to do with you today. Mm-hmm. You don't have to get all bent out of shape about it because that's way down the line. We just thrill about it. We think about it. Hallelujah. I've said before, John Wimber said that the first century church preached the finished work of Jesus, and they alluded to the second coming. This century church preaches the second coming, and we allude to the finished work. And friends, that's backwards. We need to walk in the reality of Jesus Christ today and let the future be like the poor. Let it take care of itself. It's going to be here anyway. Let it take care of itself. Let's know where we are today. I don't care what folks are going to be squirming around doing 2,000 years from now or sometime when I'm not here. Who cares anyway? I want to know how to walk it out right now. This is where it counts. And Peter says, quit walking and listening to these people who are trying to make themselves higher than you by keeping you squashed down, making you feel inferior. If we begin to walk in who Jesus... Now listen, y'all have been with me a good while. You know me. We've been together a good while here. Oh, Lord, help me. Well, you know what I'm talking about. You know, we all get together in the house, a bunch of us little old ladies. We got our coffee pot going, and we're gonna have prayer meeting, and we pray for the dogs and the cats and everything else. That's good. That's good. That's needed. But friends, you've come to the place that you ought to know how to walk it out yourself. You've been around long enough in the kingdom that you don't need to go and be tantalized. You don't need that little excitement. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. And that's all right. That's good. Lord knows I've been there enough. Thank God for it when I was there. But friends, I had enough of that. I want to know how to walk it out right now. And you need to know enough of Jesus that if you're all by yourself and there's not another saint around you, it will not interfere with your walk in the Lord. You need to know enough about God that you can walk out in this world of dog-eat-dog heathens where they're going to bite and devour one another and be able to walk in the mercy of Jesus Christ without reacting to them the way they react to you. You ought to be able to walk out into this world as a picture of the gospel in your life. You walk out in love, not responding to them on their level of response, but responding to them in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Because if it won't work when you're out on the job, you just as well scrap it. You don't have anything. You don't need it if it won't work at home. If it won't work when your husband loses his job. If it won't work when you've got difficulties with your kids. If it won't work where you are and where you live, you don't need it. You're wasting your time. We'll go back and play bridge and do stuff like that again. We need something for now. Something that's real and something that will get us out of this. Ooh. Linda Vernon says, na 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 na. You know what I'm talking about? Get something where you can get it and eat it. I am not interested in the playing. I played, and I know what playing is like. Get something in your teeth. John Green recommended me to a man here in town. The man called him for a recommendation. I think he recommended me right out of whatever the man wanted me for. But one thing that he told him, he told me, I'm going to tell you what I said so you'll know. He never has called, by the way. He probably won't. He said, I want you to know, says she doesn't have a fluffy ministry. Well, I appreciate that so very much. So, and he said, well, you mean, we need people need ministry. She said, yes, and she'll minister, but what she'll probably do is give them some good, sound, practical advice. You don't need somebody to stand over you and pray in tongues. Lord, help us all. You don't need that. You don't need that. You need somebody, if they're going to pray for you, say something you can understand. Something that'll do you some good. Pray in a language that you can hear and understand. If you want to pray for me in tongues, do it at home. When you pray over me, say something I can agree with.
pray for me. Let me hear what you have to say. Because if you're praying for me in tongues, you're not helping me out at all. If you're going to do that at home where it's just you and the Lord. Don't come down here and get around somebody and stand over them and pray in tongues. You hadn't helped them out any. They leave the same way they came. There's been no change. They hadn't heard anything. For we realize Jesus with our mind, with understanding. You've got to hear something. You've got to hear something that you can sink your teeth into. And I'm not putting down on praying in tongues. I pray in tongues too. But do it where it's supposed to be done. Don't do it out there where somebody's coming for help. Give them some help. Tell them something. So, Lord, here I am. You said that you would speak in me. You said that I would be your hand extended. Well, here I am, and I'm opening my mouth. So speak to me, Lord, that I might speak to my sister or my brother and give them some help. Do something practical. Do something where people can use it. That's why we've got a bad reputation in the world. You know that, don't you? That's why we've got a bad reputation. Look, some of these girls over here shaking their head, they know what I'm talking about. We come from traditional backgrounds. We come from places where we got the word. I mean, tell you, we got the word. Of course, we were drying up on the vine, but we got the word. And we came into the revelation of the Holy Ghost. We got the water on that word. Man, we shot up. We had it there. But we know what it's like. They say, well, all that stuff is just emotionalism. And they're 99% right. All that stuff is just emotionalism. They get over there and they get all hot and sweaty and have themselves a wonderful time. And they walk out the door and they aren't changed. They're just the way they always were. And we know it because we observed the lies. I had a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble because I had observed the lives of those who did not measure up to what the Word said. What they were saying did not measure up to what they were walking. And I knew it. And the thing that has happened to us, the reality of the Spirit of God in reality upon us, causes us to walk in the practicalities of the gospel. It is something that is practical. You come to church and have a whoopee time, some poor old soul is over there that needs an arm put around them, needs somebody to say, I love you, I'm praying for you. I know you're in trouble and I don't understand it and I hadn't been there, but I know Jesus is enough for you in your situation. He was enough in mine. I know that God is real and that He'll talk to you. I know that God will move in your life and I'll ask Him to right now in agreement with you and we'll watch Him do it. Say, listen, here, you have a need. I've got a couple of bucks. Here, I'll give you this. Let me share with you. Go out there where people are. Too long we've talked it and we hadn't walked it. Too long we've spent our time with trying to get from God and throwing ourselves out in our little spiritual frenzies when the plain, pure Word of God has told us the truth. Now walk out in it. But oh no, we haven't done that. No, we wanted to feel it. And thank God for something to feel. But friends, it isn't all in your feelings. If you could feel all of it, you wouldn't have any need for faith. Now, I come from a bunch of people that are kind of hard-nosed. They want to see something. As I heard what you said, but I'm seeing where you are. Now, Peter says you've got it all. And he says, and what you have is going to evidence itself. Now, that doesn't mean that if you hold on to God, you're saved. It means that you will remain faithful because you are saved. That doesn't mean that you hold on and you'll wind up okay in the end. It means that your life is going to evidence itself in the person of God by certain things that are going to happen. Let's read it. He said, first of all, if He's granted to us these things by His precious promises, you cannot walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ separate from His Word. If you're not in that Word and spending time of it, eating it and letting it eat you, you will not come into the revelation of the truth of God. You can't get it on Sunday morning in church and on Thursday morning Bible study. You won't get it then. There is nothing that a person can stand and tell you except that which the Holy Ghost has already spoken in your heart. Because if God hasn't already spoken in your heart, it'll roll off of you like water on a duck's back. You may not have realized that God has spoken it, but the minute I or some other minister say so, you'll say, I know that, that's truth. The reason you know it's truth is because God has already ministered to you down here in your heart. And you almost recognize it. So know this, you can't get it from somebody else. You cannot escape it and you can't be a spectator. You've got to be involved in this thing. I want you to know in my marriage, I am no spectator. I am involved. And I want you to know something else. It's not a group action. It's just real private. It's just real private. Just one-on-one. And that's the way it is in this walk with the Lord. God has joined Himself to us in the person of the Holy Spirit in a union that is like fusing together. And in that He has given us all that He has to give, for He came Himself. What more can He do? Now we spend our life walking out and realizing all that it is, and it is in connection with this Word. For this Word and the Holy Ghost always agree. Always agree. And this Word is in itself the power to produce within us what it says. For the gospel is the power of God. The good news has in its own self the authority and the power to bring you into conformity with what it says. For this word is himself the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself is the good news, the gospel. And he has given us himself all things. That giving will evidence itself. And we need to check up on our lives. I went over to hear a gentleman this past week. And he sat there and he began to speak. He was speaking from 1 Corinthians 13. Ate my lunch. Oh, he began to speak about that which is the product of the Holy Ghost in our life. And never before have I seen more clearly the difference between me and he. And I could have come under guilt and condemnation, but I must realize that I am not the I that I would have been without Jesus. I am the I that he is within me. He and I are joined together. And that description in 1 Corinthians is me. That's me. That's not the me that I think I am when I want to snarl and snit and poke somebody in the stomach. No, that's the way I would have been. But the way I am is Jesus who is in me now. And I am bit by bit reprogramming my thinking to understand that. And the life of Christ within you is going to produce some things. It's going to. It's not that it might or it can or if you knuckle down and really try hard, it will. No. It is going to produce something in your life. Look here. In verse 5, it says, now to this reason, applying all diligence in your faith. What is all diligence in your faith? Well, what is faith? Faith is a response to seeing God. That's all faith is. You can't have faith until God has spoken, because faith comes by hearing. If God hadn't said anything, there's nothing to have faith in. And faith is not a thing, it's a response. God reveals himself to you in such and such a manner. And there springs from you spontaneously a reaction. You say, yes, that's right. God said he was my keeper. Hallelujah. In that fact, I walk out on it. That's faith. Faith is a response to seeing God. And every time God brings you up against a crisis emergency and you see him in his character, that is faith that springs forward. You say, I know God because he got me out of that last mess and this is how he did it. Glory to his name. I believe he'll do it again. That's faith. It says, now add with all diligence. Diligence means paying attention to your business. Diligence. Paying attention to your business. Having it the number one order. Boy, y'all are quiet. It's the number one order of the day. And it says add all diligence. I mean, let this be your priority in life. The priority of your life. Add to your faith moral excellence. Excellence. And once moral excellence comes about, automatically the byproduct, what is moral excellence? Just being a good citizen. I mean, just being a moral creature. You know, I know a lot of people who are very moral. They don't know Jesus, but they're moral. They're good people. They just have moral excellence. Well, when you walk in Jesus, when you have moral excellence, that just means being a basic good person, an ethical being. If you are experiencing moral excellence, because it's the first thing that happens, Jesus comes in your life and you begin to clean it up. You begin to go around and fill up the hole you left open and make restitution. And you begin to clean up your act, as we say. He said, the natural outcome of moral excellence will be knowledge. Because as your act is cleaned up by the presence of the Holy Ghost, it'll cause your mind to understand the truths of God. You'll have an understanding of God as you didn't before. And the natural outworking of knowledge is self-control. Because the more you know of God, the more you lean yourself into him. And the more you allow him to respond in you. And you find that you're having self-control. Well, you never did understand it before, didn't know how to do it. And it's not willpower, it's Christ power within you. And when once you begin to see self-control exhibiting itself in your life, the natural result of self-control is perseverance. It means endurance. Keeping on, keeping on. You don't suddenly fall back on it and decide to take your new track. You set your teeth into something. You're walking in the fullness of it. And the natural outgrowth of perseverance is godliness. You know, if you keep on long enough, you'll begin to exhibit the character of God, which is godliness. It's holiness. It's mercy. It's the characteristics that God himself exercises in his own personality. And what happens to godly people? They have brotherly kindness. They're interested in the good of other people above themselves. And when you begin to be interested in the good of other people above yourself, love begins to just flow out of you for all. Even those that don't want your love, those that don't deserve it, you find you give your love indiscriminately. You find that your love is not some sweet little affection. It's an aggressive thing, love is. You want the best for them, even if it costs you. Love is wanting the best for the one love, regardless of the expense to you. And it may cost you their good opinion of you. For these very things are the fruits of the Spirit. They are the evidences of a holy life. I've heard people say, well, I don't need the gifts of the Spirit. You see, my folks used to say that. We don't need the gifts of the Spirit. We prefer the fruits. That's so silly. You know, that's like saying, you know, we don't need chocolate. We'll just take Hershey bars. You know, you don't get one without the other. One gentleman said that the fruits of the Spirit, and by the way, they are of the Spirit. They're the Spirit's fruits, the evidences. A fruit is the evidence of the nature of the tree. And the evidence of the nature of the Holy Spirit are those fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians. It says they are our dress uniform that we wear before the world. The gifts of the Spirit, and there is each one to correspond to the fruit, they are our battle fatigue. That's what we present to the enemy. The fruits of the Spirit being our dress uniform, the gifts being the battle fatigue. Then another teacher has said that the fruits of the Spirit were exhibited on Aaron's robe. Remember they had, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year and they put those little bells on his skirt, that when he was around in there, only he could go. And as long as they heard the tinkle, they knew that he was still alive, that God was still going to receive them, which indicates that where there's life, there's noise. Hello, hello. It's going to be a little activity if there's life there. And so he said that, but between those bells that have a bell and then a pomegranate embroidered on it hanging down, a bell and a pomegranate. And as a result, the bells would be muffled by the pomegranate, and it gave a nice little tinkle, tinkle, tinkle. Without the pomegranate, the bells would be banging together. As it says in 1 Corinthians, if I have, all faith and all this, and have not love, love is a fruit of the Spirit, so that I'm just a clanging gong or a clanging cymbal. And it's interesting to know that in 1 Corinthians 12, which speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, and 1 Corinthians 14, which speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, there's a pomegranate. It speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, so you don't have all that jangling together. It's not just loud and brass. You know what, did you go into some meetings and it's just brassy, and there's not anything you put your finger on, but your spirit is offended. It's just brassy and bold and arrogant. And then you go to some plan, another meeting, and the whole atmosphere is, there's just as many demonstrations of the power of God, but it's a little muffled. It's just a sweet little tinkle. There's no arrogance there. It's sweet and it's quiet and it's genuine in love. I think that's very nice. The love of the Lord within us and the gifts of the Spirit are needed to be muffled by the fruit of the Spirit, so that we don't become a clanging, aggravating jangle on the ears of other people, where they begin to get irritated by it. You sit there, you think, have you ever been around people that did not have the pomegranate between the bells? All they had was the gifts and no fruit, and they aggravated you pretty soon. They were irritating. It produces arrogance. Well, bless God. You know, that sort of thing. It just produces arrogance, and you just won't worth thought. And you have to acknowledge that the power of God is there, but there is no muffling. There's no tenderness. There's no sweetness. There's no clear jangle. There's just, and it bruises some, and it inhibits the ministry of the power of God, who would set free and deliver and minister to without the gentleness of the love of Jesus. And we need to remember that we need both, and you can't have one without the other. It's like saying, I don't need a right hand, I have a left. Personally, I'd rather have both. They're useful. I can get along with one, but I am severely crippled. I am severely crippled. I'm limited with only one. I need both. And Peter's saying now, these false teachers that are presenting you so much, when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive it completely. He gave you all things. And as you increase in knowledge and understanding, these things will be exhibited in your life. And if these things are exhibited in your life, you won't be a barren tree. You won't be unfruitful. You don't have to worry around, do I have any fruit? Do I have any fruit? Am I progressing, Jesus? How am I doing, Lord? You don't have to worry about that. Just go ahead and walk on through your life, and you will produce fruit. And you'll probably learn more about it in retrospect than you do at the moment. God in mercy will keep hidden from you a lot of things that you're doing in your life and a lot of usefulness that you're fulfilling, in order that you don't get the swell head about it and stop the whole thing. Then you'll be able to relax. And God will use you. You won't have a fruitless life. He said, now, if you lack these qualities, you're short-sighted or you're blinded, and you've forgotten that you've been purified from your sins. You know, over and over again, the Scripture says in the Old Testament, remember is a big word. Remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Passover. Remember this. Remember. We are forgetful creatures, and we need to remember. Scripture says over in Isaiah somewhere, it says, remember the pit from which you were dug, the hole, and remember Abraham. Remember where you came from. We need to ever keep in our mind where we came from. Dear Lord, help us to remember where you brought us from, the psalm said. It's a good thing to know. Keeps your mind open. Keeps you with compassion for others. But let us not stay there. Let's walk on and reach out and embrace the needs of others. And let's not allow some teacher to abuse us, some minister to abuse us and cause us to feel inferior. You know those kinds that make you feel inferior? That are constantly saying, well, you need, you need, you need. You must. You ought not. They constantly cause you to feel inferior. You need to be in an understanding that you are the chosen of God and that all that you ever need from God, He is within you. And be confident that I'm walking it out. And you might be where I'm not, but that's okay. I'll be there. I'm walking it out in my pace. God is ministering to me according to my needs. And I am not inferior to any. I don't have to defend myself. I've no need. God accepts me completely and wholly. I was listening to a gentleman teach recently, and he was talking about Philemon, who was the owner of the slave Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away. He belonged to a godly man, but he ran away looking for personhood. Tell me who I am. And I look over the body of Christ, and I see there constantly these little sweet saints of God saying, tell me who I am. Tell me who I am. Am I born again? Am I spirit-filled? Am I a soldier for Jesus? Am I God's man of faith and power? Tell me who I am. Constantly. And they go to this meeting and that meeting, and they're struggling to know, who am I? Who am I? And when we realize you are the chosen of God, you are a prince in God. You have received all things that pertain to life and God, and it's all of it. No, you're not walking in it yet, but that's all right. You've got it. You don't have to get anything. You are inferior to none, for the eternal God above all dwells within you and has taken up His habitation in you. You can walk it out. You're not inferior. Just because you fell on your face in sin does not mean that God has given up on you. He knew you were going to do that before He ever took you on. Now stand up and admit, Lord, that's the way I'll always be when I get my eyes off of you. Glory to God. Dust yourself off and walk on. Know that Jesus is Lord in you and that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Many times the best blessings that we pray for, when they come in such disguise, we try to get rid of them. We try to run them off. And God said, I heard you and I'm blessing you. I'm doing exactly what you wanted. And you said, well, I didn't want you to do it that way. Yeah, I just had something else in mind, to tell you the truth. But God has put His hands on you, brothers and sisters. You belong to Him. You cannot get away from Him. You're not going to be snatched out of His hand. You're not going to trip and fall out of Jesus. God has claimed you, and you are being conformed, pressed into the mold of Jesus Christ. His life is shining out of you every day and in every situation that comes to you. When you miss it as much as when you don't. For God will reclaim that and will bring it about to where out of that comes your highest good. You say, well, does that give me the right just to sin anytime I want to? No, because you have to suffer the consequences of that sin, sister. You plant onions and you don't get tomatoes. You get what you put out. But in the midst of that, God will even turn it to your good. He would have spared you that pain. But since you insisted on it, He'll use it. You're with me, you're not with me. You see what I mean? Don't allow yourself to be browbeaten by the devil, by your own conscience or your own self, or by other so-called ministers in the world, your brethren and sisters. Don't allow yourself to be intimidated. Because you're not a second-rate citizen, you see. You're a firstborn son. God's given you everything that you have need of. And He will use others to bring it out, to expose it within you.
you can come and sit down and listen to teaching, knowing that you don't have to come under any condemnation that someone would like to put on you. I listen it and I filter it through the Father's revelation in my mind. And I receive all that's good in it for me. And I just spit out the bones and leave them alone. Later on, maybe I can take that, but right now, I just spit that out. But it does not mean that I have to sever fellowship. It doesn't mean that there's nothing for me. And I walk out into life confident in who I am because of who is in me. And I know my personhood. I don't need anybody to tell me I'm all right. I'm all right. God has declared me whole. There's more to me than meets the eye. And if you stick around a little while, you'll be able to see it as it unfolds and I grow and I walk in the revelation of who I am more. But I am who I am now, fully and completely. And that gives me confidence. That solidifies me. That enables me to walk out into the darkness, into the terror, into the whatever, and face it. And it enables me to say, I don't listen to that. For that causes me to feel inferior. And my God, he says, he's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. That'll deliver you from a lot of these little fussy things that we do. You know what I mean? You know all these little fussy things we do? Ooh, yeah, we do them. We do them. And I guess they're all right. But I'm so tired of them. I'm so tired of the little fussy things that we do that's not necessary. What's necessary is what the Word says, what God has said. What the Word has said. And instead of keeping people children, let's speak the Word. Let them grow up. Well, they don't like it. It'll scare them off. They'll come back. They'll come back. They've been touched by the Most High God. There's no place to run but to God. He'll get them in the end. Just leave them alone. Let them run. Give somebody something they need. Give it to them in love, gently, mercifully. But give it to them. Let them know who they are. Teach them how to stand on their own feet. Teach them that they are not inferior to anyone. That God loves them. And sometimes you have to accommodate yourself to others in order for them to be able to receive that. They'll be so timid and so frightened that they can't receive it unless you accommodate yourself to them. That they can understand. You have to chew it up a little bit for them before they can swallow it. But don't keep on chewing it up for them. Let them learn how to chew for themselves. In order that we might be adult and mature sons and daughters of the King. Peter says, friends, God's done it all. God's done it all. And he has indwelt you by his Spirit. I was reading this morning some of Augustine's writings, and he said that man who is caught up in the Spirit will be borne along by the current of that Spirit. That's us. We've been caught up in it. And we are borne along, just floated along in this raging Niagara of a river. The Holy Spirit, we know who we are. We're not intimidated by what the world says we are and are not. We don't need their approval. You know what I mean? We don't need their approval in order for me to know who I am. For God has given me all that is needful. Father, we bless you and we praise you. Thank you, Lord, for precious folks like old Peter, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for his personality. Thank you for the sifting that he had to endure and go through. Saved us from a lot of sifting, Lord. And sure enough, Father, he strengthened us, just like you told him to. He strengthened us, and thank you for it. Oh, Lord, cause our hearts to understand who we are in you, to understand our union with you, and to walk out in the midst of that union, to walk out into the everyday affairs of the nitty-gritty of life, and to know that our God has called us, that our God has spoken the words of a wholeness within us, that we are stayed upon the rock of ages, and that the rock is within us and encompassing us, and that our lives are ordered by you, that we need not fear any evil. We need not fear even our own selves, for even in the midst of our own lack, you are the all-sufficient supply. Oh, God, thank you that the Word once again is made flesh in our lives, that you have joined yourself to your universe and you are living your life out in the midst of time in us. Thank you, Lord, that we are permitted to be expressors of the eternal deity. Thank you, our dear Father. We bless you. Love yourself in us, Lord. Return upon your own self genuine affection and love and give us a compassionate heart for one another and a heart that desires the good for each other even if it is not appreciated by one another. Enable us, Lord, to love as you love, to be ever self-givers, givers that give and that give and that give. That give even if it isn't wanted or even received, but to give not for the satisfaction it gives us, but because we are so full, we must give out of our excess. We have so much. Let us be children of your own nature, children just like their father. Teach us, Lord, how to walk in wisdom and in revelation. Thank you, Lord, that we partake of the divine nature by your chastening hand and by the revelation of your spirit through your word. We welcome both, Lord. Thank you for the hand that chastens us and educates us for our good and your glory. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.